Lord, as we sit here today in this place, as we're gathered together under the wings of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you open our hearts, that you clear our minds, that any distractions, any unwanted thoughts that are to be found within us, that you will free us from those. That you will open up the doors of our heart so that you can come in, speak to us in a way that only you can. We ask that you bless the reading of this word, that these words that were written so long ago will be more than just ink on paper, but that they will come alive for us today and speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand if you are able for the reading of the word. In the bulletin, I put that we were going to read verses 1 through 11, but I've decided we're only going to read verses 1 through 9. So our scripture lesson today comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 1 through 9. It was 2 days before the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the festival, or they may be a riot among the people. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very costly ointment of nard, and she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor. And they scolded her. But Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We are on our 12th week now in this journey through the Gospel of Mark, and we've been sort of walking with Jesus through his ministry. But we're also in the season of Lent, the fifth week or the sixth week, whatever it is. It's getting late. It's the fifth Sunday of Lent, we've noticed that ever since we've entered this season, we've noticed this sense of urgency in Jesus' ministry. As we enter at the last half of the Gospel of Mark, Mark really starts to go into detail about a lot of these events, and these events that we've been reading here for the past few weeks, if you'll notice, they all take place in the last week of Jesus' life. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the cleansing of the temple. Last week, we talked about his sort of the argument he had with the Sadducees about the resurrection. And then this week, we have this story. All of these events took place in the last days of his life. So we're really getting to spend some quality time with Jesus during his last days on earth as we make this journey with him. Now, there are pros and cons to that, many more pros than cons. But one of the cons is that on Palm Sunday, which is next Sunday, we obviously won't be talking about Palm Sunday. We won't be talking about the triumphal entry into Jerusalem because that happened before these events we're talking about now. But I trust that most of you have probably heard sermons on Palm Sunday before, so I don't think that that we're going to be too harmed by studying something else. But we're spending these weeks looking at the last days of Christ because for some reason they are of extreme importance, or else Mark wouldn't have gone into so much detail with all these little stories and little arguments and little conversations. It's kind of like if you were to look up biographies on a historical figure who was killed or assassinated, you would see a lot of them that were in their last days. Like you would find books about the last days of Kennedy or the last days of Lincoln. Because when we know how it ends, we tend to look at those last few days and try to see what it is in those last few days we can gain insight from to see what led up to the events that were going to take place. And so here in this gospel, Mark is talking about the last events of Jesus, and he's really fleshing it out because he says, it's basically like he's saying, you follow Jesus this whole way, disciples of Christ, listen, this is how it all went down, this is how it ended, take note of these things. And as we do this, we start to get this sense of urgency. We understand the intensity that is building, leading up to the crucifixion, and then ultimately the resurrection. Now this particular story here is a vital story. Jesus says is that wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the good news is told, what this woman has done will be mentioned. And it's a vital part, not just of the gospel story, but it's a vital part of our Lent reflection. And we'll get into that in just a moment. But like Jesus said, it would be mentioned everywhere the gospel is told. If you look at all four gospels, this story is in there in some form or fashion. Now, a few weeks ago, I said that there are little differences here and there in some of these stories. They may seem at first like discrepancies, but it's not reason to doubt. If anything, it should be reason to make us believe more that these events actually happen. Because if four different people were to all give an account of something that historically happened, some of the facts may be a little off or a little different, but the story would still exist in those narratives. Now, when you have to be skeptical, as if the story were exactly the same across the board, almost as if they had gotten it from one source or they had rehearsed their story before they told it. But this story has little differences throughout the Gospels. In one Gospel, this woman uses her tears along with the perfume to anoint Jesus' feet. In two of the Gospels, she uses her hair to dry them. In one Gospel, this takes place at a Pharisee's house. In another Gospel, it takes place at Lazarus' house. And in this Gospel, it takes place at Simon the leper's house. Now, we don't know who was correct and all the facts and all of that, but we do know that this event took place because all four gospel writers felt the need to write it down. And just as Jesus predicted, wherever the gospel is told, what this woman did will live on. Now, there are only 11 events that are in all four gospels. 8 of those take place in the last few days of Jesus' life. And of those 8, 7 of them are exactly what you would think. They are things like the Last Supper, the prayer in Gethsemane, the arrest, the trial, the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. But the 8th one is this. This woman anointing Jesus with this perfume or with this oil or with her tears or whatever it was. Why is this so important? Why was this mentioned in all four Gospels? Why did Jesus highlight this as something that would live on wherever the story of him was told? Well, I think first of all, it's a testimony of her faith. Jesus said, "She's preparing me for my burial." Now, Jesus had been telling his disciples and his followers for some time now that he was going to be crucified, that he was going to die, and that he was going to be buried, and he was going to raise again. But most of them didn't understand it. And a lot of them argued with him. This woman apparently had the faith to understand it, to recognize it, and to do this act in preparation for his burial. So this is a testimony of her faith. Now that alone, I don't think, is why it's included, because there's lots of stories in the gospel where someone demonstrates their faith in an enormous way. I think what's really important here is that it highlights an essential part of our discipleship, and that is worship. We've been talking through this whole journey through Mark about following Jesus, about becoming a disciple, just as his followers and his disciples discipline themselves to mimic him, to be like him, to learn from him, to serve like him. And as a church, it's our duty to become disciples, to discipline ourselves, to be like him and become like him. But one of the key ingredients to that, one of the essential elements, is worship. During Lent, we reflect on our sin. We reflect on the things that we have done wrong. We repent. It's a season that isn't comfortable for most of us. I know that we've been doing this series on Wednesday nights about the seven deadly sins, and several of you have told me that I'm stepping on your toes. I'm stepping on my own toes too. But see, the thing about Lent and the thing about reflecting on your own sin is not that we feel guilty. It's not that we're filled with shame. It's supposed to make us realize the hope we have ahead of us on Easter. When Christ defeats sin, when Christ defeats death. That is the point of reflecting on our sin so that we can recognize the worth of our salvation. Reflection without hope will only make us feel guilty. This reflection during Lent isn't just to think about how bad we are, but it's to make us aware of how perfect Christ is. That's what the woman was doing. She lived a life of sin, and then she recognized Jesus as being this holy and perfect person. And she was amazed. She was in awe. And all of a sudden, that cost of the perfume and the oil, it didn't matter to her. She stood in reverence and in wonder of Christ and his perfection. When we realize that, when we get a glimpse of his purity, we should be moved to worship as well. That's why we reflect on our sin. Not to think how terrible we are, but to understand how perfect and wonderful and lovely Christ is. A lot of times we tend to think that we're okay, we're not that bad, but as we start to look at it, we start to think about the sins that are selfish, even sins, just patterns in our thought lives that are centered on ourselves. When we really start to reflect on that, and we see the contrast between us, our human nature, and Christ, who is not that way at all, then we understand that there's a gap there. It has to be filled. And it can never be filled by our own efforts. Our journey should move us to worship because we realize that we are hopeless in our pursuit of becoming Christ-like. Does that mean we shouldn't become Christ-like? Absolutely not. We still discipline ourselves to become more like Christ. But in doing so, we realize how much we depend on his grace and on his love and mercy. Now, we talk about Jesus and his ministry, and we talk about his healing, his giving, the love he shared for others, and we say, okay, we're going to discipline ourselves to do that, to reach out to the community beyond the walls, to feed the hungry, to give to the poor, and that's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. And that's true. But those deeds will not do anything to save us. We can do those great things all day long, but we still have this problem of sin in our lives because we can never measure up to the perfect and holy Christ. All we can do is worship. All we can do is come to the realization that he is something that we will never be, even though we aspire to be that. We give him our heart, our prayers, our tears. We come to the full recognition of his love. As the song that we just sang says, love so amazing, so divine, that demands my heart, my life, my all. That is what this woman was doing. You see, we go out and we do these deeds in the name of Jesus, and they're wonderful things, but we can't truly do them in the name of Jesus unless we do them with the heart of worship. We have to come to that place of worship first. Jesus says you'll have the poor with you always. You can do things for the poor anytime, but before you do, you need to spend time with me in awe and reverence, getting your heart into a state of worship so that you can truly give and serve the way that I want you to. This woman was a sinner. In fact, Luke says she led a sinful life, meaning she wasn't just a sinner like the rest of us are. She was in a perpetual state of sin. Many people have presumed that maybe she was a prostitute, but we don't know because her deeds and her actions, her sins are not recorded. They're not remembered. What is remembered is what she did here at the feet of Jesus. That is what is remembered and told everywhere the gospel is preached. That's the heart of worship. If we aim to do anything else in His name, we must first come to that same place of worship. We often talk about the cost of discipleship, what it will cost to follow Jesus. But what are we willing to give in praise of Jesus, in worship, in giving Him our attention, our hearts, our focus? It's an important question to ask because if we can't recognize our place at His feet in tears, then we're probably not going to care too much about following Him to the cross. Sure, that perfume cost this lady a lot, but she saw that this holy and perfect man, this Jesus of Nazareth, He was going to the cross for her and for me and for you. You can't put a price on that. Let us pray. Lord, there's a song that says, I'll never know how much it cost to see your love or to see my sins upon your cross. It's out of your love, your perfect love, that you sacrificed for us in that way. Forgive us for the times where we maybe go through the motions of worship. Maybe we try to do good, but we do it in our own efforts. Help us to fix our minds and our hearts on you, to stand in awe in your presence, to stand in wonder at your perfection, and to be moved to tears by your grace and the freedom you give us to follow you more freely and more perfectly. We ask that you create in all of us a clean heart, a heart of praise, so that we can give you glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of invitation this morning is hymn number 354, I Surrender All. I invite you, if you've made a decision of any type this morning, to come forward as we sing hymn number 354. Please stand if you are able.